Is it wrong to be happy? Is a smiling face an indication of an empty head? Does God have good things in store for us? Does He really want us to be happy? You know, all of us, one time or another, or in one way or another, seek with all our hearts for happiness. I think the only one that I've ever met that didn't want happiness was an old hermit that I remember as a child lived back, way back in the woods in a little hut that he had fixed up for himself. And we children used to like to go out and cause him all kinds of misery, teasing him and saying all kinds of things to him. Now, it wasn't nice and it wasn't right, but he just intrigued us, and we had to go through our little exercise. And the day came when he got so thoroughly disgusted with us that finally, at the top of his voice, he roared out and said, "Go away and let me enjoy my misery." Well, he was a miserable man inwardly, and he didn't want anything to come about, evidently, that would change his state. But you know, the wonderful thing, dear friends, is that God wants us to be happy. I thrill as I read some of the sacred words of Scripture. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And if the Spirit of God is in possession of the heart, if He really has control of our hearts, the fruit of the Spirit will be in evidence always. Love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, the life is transformed. There's a work that goes on. A power takes over that really changes lives and makes us different than what we used to be. Evil deeds are renounced. Sinful thoughts are put away. Love, humility, and peace take the place of anger, envy, and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness. And the countenance reflects the light of heaven. No one sees the hand, we're told, that lifts the burden or beholds the light descending from the courts above. The blessing comes when by faith the soul surrenders itself to Christ. Then the power that no human eye can see. And what power is that? The Holy Spirit. The power that no human eye can see creates a new being in the image of Christ. Peace, joy, happiness. Some time ago, I ran across a statement from the pen of inspiration, and it's been a real challenge to me ever since. I've looked at it, I've thought about it, and it's given me many, many beautiful thoughts for messages that we want to share during this week. It was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be so long delayed. Now, do you believe that? He wanted to come long ago. His purpose was to send Jesus and gather us unto Himself so that where He is, there we may be also. And it was His hope and His plan and His purpose that this would long since have taken place. So, the inspired record says, it was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be thus delayed. God did not design that Israel should be 40 years wandering in the wilderness. He promised to lead them directly to the land of Canaan, now notice, and establish them there, a holy, healthy, happy people. You see what God wants? Do you see what He was waiting for in Israel? And He's still waiting today. Waiting for a holy people. Waiting for a healthy people. Waiting for a happy people. And I like that. And I think I know why God is waiting and wanting so much to have that kind of people be with Him in His kingdom. And I think the answer is very simple. That's the kind of a God He is. He's a holy God, right? And thank God He's a healthy God. Is that right? You know, a few years ago, we went through that time when theologians were talking about the God is dead philosophy. And on the bulletin boards of churches all over the country, signs were posted saying, "Our God is not dead. I talked with Him this morning." Or, "Our God is well, thank you. I'm sorry about yours." And you know, this was our way of reacting. But we weren't really listening to what these people were saying. For what they were actually saying by this philosophy which they advocated was that if there is no visible presence of God in our churches today, if there is no real change in our lives, then to all intents and purposes, God is dead as far as our lives are concerned and as far as our churches are concerned. But God is seeking to prepare a holy people. And that's what He's waiting for still. He's wanting to prepare a healthy people. And that's the reason He has given us this beautiful message of health that we have as a people. He wants to save the whole man. He wants that the whole man shall be made whole. So He wants healthy people. Now I know that we don't like to think of health reform. We think of all of these things associated with it as narrow and small and insignificant. But if God wants a healthy people, then I think we ought to learn how to live healthfully, don't you? And that's the purpose of all of this beautiful message of truth that God has given in His Word. A holy people, a healthy people. And thank God He's a happy person. He's a happy God. And He wants happy people to associate with Him. You know, I've discovered in my life that it's a wonderful joy to work with happy people. You can say what you want to. You can do what you want to. They'll always put the best possible interpretation upon it. You never need to be careful lest you might offend them. Because every time if you say anything or do anything, you know that they're happy, they're sweet-spirited, and they're going to really accept it as a remark or a comment by a friend whom they love. But when you get some sour people around you, they always put the worst possible interpretation on what is said and what is done. And that's the way this old miser was out there in the country. The old hermit. And that's the way a lot of people are today. They seem to enjoy their misery. But God wants to have a happy people. For heaven is a happy place. And God's desire is that this reflection of God Himself and of Jesus Christ and of all heaven shall be reflected to the world through the lives and the experience of His dear people. So it wasn't His will that the coming of Christ should be so long delayed. He wanted to lead Israel directly out of the land of Canaan into the holy land of promise and establish them there a holy, healthy, happy people. Now those to whom it was first preached, it says, went not in because of unbelief. Their hearts were filled with murmuring, rebellion, and hatred, and He could not fulfill His covenant with them. Now, listen to this. The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, unconsecration, and strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and suffering so many years. Just a few weeks ago, I was over in one of the socialist countries, And there, of course, they have a godless philosophy. They object to any kind of religious experience that is based upon Christian principles. And in talking with one of the government officials a little while ago, his question was, what does Christianity have to offer to my country? We see the Catholics and the Protestants over there in Ireland at each other's throats. We see the Christians fighting the Muslims over there in the Mideast. And all of the great wars that have been fought in recent years have been fought predominantly in so-called Christian countries. Now, what God is interested in, my dear friends, is that there shall be a people living in this world in the closing hours of time who shall so reflect His image, His holiness, His healthiness, and His happiness that these sins that are characteristic of our age shall totally disappear from our lives. And that is the way of happiness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You know, I've often thought, if people could only focus upon that one passage of Scripture, if they could claim that as their own, if they could believe it and demonstrate it, most of our institutions for the mentally ill would ultimately be closed down. For the one whose mind is stayed upon Christ is prepared to meet any of life's disappointments and its tragedies and its hopelessness and do it in a spirit of optimism and of peace and joy. Happiness. Let's just notice briefly what I think is one of the most beautiful revelations or manifestations of happiness that we find in the Word of God. And I think you'll recognize where it comes from. The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5. The word blessed, which is used in connection with those Beatitudes, in reality means happy. Happy is the man. Let's notice those now. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a happiness that possesses the heart of a man who is so intimate in his fellowship with Christ and so totally surrendered to Him that he can afford to be humble. The poor in spirit. It's not something put on to impress people. I read in another place where there are those who, in order to evidently impress God, talk about their humility of spirit, while at the same time their hearts are boasting of their own goodness. Happy are the poor in spirit. The man who is who's poor in spirit, who is truly humble, is a contented, happy man. And this is what Christ was trying to teach. Happy are they that mourn. Happiness in mourning? For they shall be comforted. And the comfort that Christ gives enables a man, even in a time of bereavement, to have a happiness of disposition and a trust in God and a peace of mind that even the death of a dear one cannot destroy. Blessed or happy are they that mourn. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's a strange one, too. The facts are that there are few meek people that inherit much of this earth today. For the most part, it's in the hands of investment companies or banks or tight-fisted businessmen. But the Lord is not promising so much of this world in its present sad condition. It's not very good to have much of this world today. There's too much misery and sorrow and heartache everywhere. But the day is coming when God is going to make all things new, and then this earth is going to be a wonderful place for the meek to inherit. Happy are the meek as they look forward to the time when they shall in truth and indeed inherit the earth. Happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There are a lot of empty stomachs in the world today. 2 or 3 months ago, I was over in Southern Asia. I traveled through some of those great populated areas where there are millions and millions and millions of people. So many of them that you cannot understand how they can even manage to stay alive. In that one division, the Southern Asia division, 760 million people. In India alone, approximately 600 million people today. And they're being born faster than we can possibly count them. Emptiness, hunger. And we're coming to the place where there are portions of our own country where we are not very sure of our good drinking water even. But the Lord says that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a beautiful promise, and how real and meaningful it is to us in these days when pollution and energy crisis and all the rest of it is prevalent in our thinking. Hungering after righteousness. I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food, the prophet said. Hungering, thirsting. And there's coming a day, maybe you remember reading about it, when men will be so hungry for the Word of God and so thirsty for the knowledge of truth that they will travel from one part of the world to the other, seeking the Word of God and shall not find it. That's the reason that the counsel is given to us to seek the Lord when? While He may be found. To call upon Him while He is near. Seek the Lord. Peace like a river. Happiness that knows no disappointment in reality because it is focused fully upon the living Savior. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you know what? In the day when the judgments of God shall be poured out, when the cities of the nations shall fall, I want to have God look in mercy upon me, don't you? And if we want it then, we must manifest it now toward others. Happy are those that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And won't it be wonderful to see Him face to face, to be with Him, to behold Him in all of His glory? We shall see Him. Our eyes shall behold Him. We shall see the marks in His hands and in His feet. We'll see the beams of light shining from His wounded side. We'll see our blessed Lord. But it says that if we're going to do that, we must be pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemaker. Who does that remind you of? A man who traveled all over the world here a little while ago seeking peace among different nations? That man's life is not safe for a minute. It's been threatened over and over and over again. They're a little bit afraid to pull off their secret service men for fear somebody will take a shot at him. A peacemaker? Happy? No security there. No protection there. But the promise is that the peacemakers are the true children of God. And maybe there are others who manifest this spirit far more than some of us who know so much. Happy are ye when ye are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy. You know, I saw some men just a few weeks ago. I was visiting in this country. Not going to tell you which one. And we sat there on the platform, and the ministers of that country, all of them were gathered together in this meeting. The president of that union said to me, "Brother Dower, these men who are 50 years of age or over have all, almost without exception, spent from 5 to 15 years in prisons or in the mines or in the lumber camps at slave labor." Why were they there? Because they preached the Word of God. When the government said, "Don't do it," they said, "Our marching orders have come from the Lord. We received our ordination charge to preach the Word of God, and if we have to spend the rest of our lives in prison, we're going to preach His Word." Some of them were in there for 15 years. I want to tell you, I've never been with happier people in my life. The joy of the Lord was just reflected in their whole experience. Everywhere that they went, and virtually everything that they said was a testimony of praise to God for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. I wish you could have been there for that last service. As we close the message, the one who translated gave an appeal or a response to the appeal. He talked about some of their problems, but only for a moment, because most of the time he was talking about their joy in the Lord. And when the meeting was over, some of them were to leave and catch their trains and go on back to their homes so that they could be in their churches on the Sabbath. But they didn't want to leave. Those men embraced one another. They wept on each other's shoulders. They promised by the grace of God to be true to Christ, regardless to what might come, and true to each other. And I want to tell you that in some of those countries, that's a marked contrast to what exists all over them. Loyal and true to each other. Standing for the right, willing to suffer persecution and even death, than to betray one another or to betray their Lord. They took me down to the place where John Huss was executed, burned at the stake. They showed me the place where 24 others died because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they tell the story that as these people were dying, the flames coming up and engulfing their bodies, they were singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God that they were accounted worthy to suffer for His dear sake. Happy are the persecuted. What's the rest of it? they shall be filled. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Great is their reward in heaven. They join that noble band of prophets and priests and kings who have lived and given their lives in the cause that they have loved. The day may come when this shall be our lot as well. And happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and falsely accuse you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice! Be exceeding glad! Tell me, have you come to the place where that's easy? Is it? Suppose just out of orneriness and downright meanness, I started telling a very nasty story about you. Not to somebody else quietly, but up here in the pulpit. And just exposed all the terrible things that I think about you before all of these here. How would you feel? Would you rejoice and be exceeding glad? Would you? Would you shout, "Praise the Lord"? Tell it, brother. Keep on telling it. Tell it like it is. You know, is that what you do? I don't suppose many of us, if any of us here tonight, would respond in that way. But Jesus said to His disciples, and He says it to us tonight, "Happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you." That kind of happiness is the inward kind, the kind that is placed there by the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes in to live out His life within us. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God at work within our hearts, and enables us to so beautifully reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, to share His love, His forgiving grace, His wonderful mercy with others, that nothing external shall destroy that peace and that happiness. Now, what is the real secret of happiness? Where do we find it? We've talked a little about it. We've talked about Christ within, the fruit of the Spirit, and the rest. But I want you to think with me of just one text of Scripture as we close this evening. It's taken from the words of the wise man, a man who did all kinds of things in his search for happiness and found out that he was more of a fool than he was wise. He finally came to the conclusion that there is a way to find happiness. And there is no other way. And he tells us about it in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes. Before we read the text, let's just quickly sketch his experience. He wanted happiness. And he thought that happiness was found in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And so when he was given an opportunity of asking from the Lord anything that he wanted, he asked for that wisdom. And the strange thing is that God gave it to him in such liberal supplies that he was known as the wisest man on earth, perhaps the wisest that ever lived. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs. We still quote them today. He produced 1,000 songs, and the sentiments of some we sing today. He said, "I set my heart to search out by wisdom all things that are done under the sun." He became an authority on virtually everything, from government and judgment to human relations His fame went out all over all the earth. People came from many nations, from many miles away, to see him and to just listen to him as he shared his words of wisdom. But he discovered this: in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. He said, of the making of books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And a lot of young people can say amen to that. Ecclesiastes 12:12. Not in wisdom. So he said, I'm going to go to work. You know, if I really throw myself into my work and I put everything else out of my mind but my work, surely this will bring happiness to me. And so in Ecclesiastes 2 it says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that I had planted. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And we say, well, Solomon, you found it then. Just really get in, do the job, and do it well. That's where happiness comes. But, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit in it for me. Strange. The confessions of a poor, foolish, rich man. So he went to drinking wine. I don't know that he would ever be classified by us as a wino. But he drank plenty of it, and he talks about it. So I said in my heart, go to it now. I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. I gave myself unto wine. And all he got from it was a towering headache, bloodshot eyes, unsteady feet, and a continuous hangover. And so he says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eye? They that tarry long at the vine, they that go to seek at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now thank God we know that, don't we? But we must remember it. And then he said, I didn't find any happiness there. So I became the world's greatest lover. He married out of the truth. He knew he dishonored God in what he did. He wasn't satisfied with one wife. He thought two would be better than one. Well, I'll tell you, he went all the way. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women at his beck and call. Surely, Solomon, this brought you lots of happiness. And I can just imagine having him say, are you kidding? He found that their influence was so tragic in his life that he left the truth and went and worshiped their gods. And he came to the conclusion, and a wise man is speaking, give not thy strength to women, nor thy wives, the ways, he says, to that which deceiveth kings, for favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. And then follows this, and it's beautiful. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. No happiness there. And then we've all heard that wine, women, and song, that's the secret of happiness. He had the wine, he had the women. What did he do about the song? Well, let me read about it. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I made me choruses. I had combined choirs. I assembled the best orchestras and bands that could be gotten together. I had artists of all sorts in all kinds of musical instruments. Music. He remembered what his father David was called upon to do when Saul got vexed and miserable and unhappy. And how that as David went in there and played on the harp, it seemed to soothe Saul's nerves. And he thought that if a little music was good, much music would be better. But then he said, as it happened to the fool, so it hath happened unto me. And why was I then more wise than others? Therefore I hated life, because everything was grievous unto me, and I am vexed in my spirit. It's a tragic story, isn't it? A very tragic one. And yet, my friends, it is being repeated over and over and over again by those of us who ought to know better. Well, Solomon, did you ever, ever in your life find the secret of happiness? And he says, yes, I found it. I don't think you're going to like it, but I found it. For here is what it says. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. So, obedience. A recognition of the purpose of God's law. An understanding of why He has said what He has said and done what He has done. The reason why He has given us those 10 great principles of life. To save us from going outside of the ways of righteousness and causes us to walk in the ways of sorrow. He says, if we only understand the purpose of God's law, we'll realize that it is the obedient that are truly happy. And of course, we can think about that a little bit and have to admit that it's true, because I want to tell you that the most miserable people on this earth are the men and the women who are behind bars today, the lawbreakers. And perhaps more of them outside should be behind bars, because they too are lawbreakers. But the one who keeps God's word, who hides it in his heart, who believes it, who lives in harmony with it, who determines by the grace of God that whatsoever we find him to say, we will do and be obedient. And if we know these things, happy are we if we do them. Because of that. And in following that course, and in walking in that way, we may find true happiness, and true joy, and true peace of mind in the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. I'm happy that tonight, these precious souls have made their choice, and made their decision to walk in the way of happiness. I'm grateful that we do not have to think of keeping God's law unaided. For the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is able to accomplish in us that which He accomplished in Jesus Christ. And He can bring us to the place where with Christ we can say, I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The keeping, saving power of the Holy Spirit, a day by day walking in the way of righteousness. of obedience is the way of joy and peace and happiness. Oh, my friends, let's not moan and groan all along the way to the Father's house. Let's thank God for light and truth. Let's thank God for the power and presence of the Spirit, and let us follow His directions and be led day by day in the ways of His righteousness, so that we might have this joy and peace and happiness that God wants to share with His children. A happy, holy, healthy God, wanting holy, healthy, and happy people with Him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. I want to be one of them. Don't you? Happy in the Lord. Are you happy tonight? Have you chosen the way of happiness? May God grant that each of us this evening shall respond to His great love for us and know this peace and this happiness. There's too little of it in the world. And unfortunately, there's too little of it in the church today. Let's seek for it and turn to the Lord and ask Him to give it to us. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we are thankful that Thou hast marked out clearly the way of holiness, the way of peace, and the way of happiness. It's called by different terms in different places in Thy Word. But we think of the narrow way that leads to life, marked out clearly by Thy Word and fenced in by Thy law. O Lord, wilt Thou keep us in the ways of righteousness? May Thy Spirit fulfill His purpose in our lives and cause us to rejoice to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. May this be true of everyone here this evening, as it was true of our blessed Redeemer. And may the peace and joy and happiness of His life spill over into ours until the world again can see the meaning of one who is truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and who is finding joy in doing His will. This is our prayer this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.